Chapter 26, Champions for Truth. Isaiah predicted Sabbath reform in the last days. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the Son of Man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Isaiah 56, verse 1, 2, 6, 7. These words apply in the Christian age, as the context shows. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Verse 8. This passage foreshadows the gospel's gathering in of the Gentiles, when his servants preach the good news to all nations. The Lord commands, seal the law among my disciples. Isaiah 8, verse 16. The fourth commandment contains the seal of God's law. Only this commandment, of all the ten, includes both the name and the title of the lawgiver. When the papal power tried to change the Sabbath, this seal was removed from the law. God calls for the disciples of Jesus to restore it by exalting the Sabbath as the Creator's memorial and sign of His authority. God commands, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, tell my people their transgression. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Those whom the Lord calls my people need to be told that they are breaking His law, even though they think that they are doing what is right in the service of God. But the solemn rebuke of the one who searches hearts shows that they are trampling on the divine commandments. Here is how the prophet points out the law they have forsaken. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Isaiah 58, verse 12 to 14. The breach in the law of God was made when the Roman power changed the Sabbath. But the time has come to repair the breach. Adam kept the Sabbath in his innocence in Eden. He still kept it when, fallen yet repentant, he was driven from the garden. All the patriarchs from Abel to Noah to Abraham to Jacob kept the Sabbath. When the Lord delivered Israel from Egypt, he proclaimed his law to the emerging nation. True Sabbath always kept. From that day to now, the Sabbath has been kept. Though the man of sin succeeded in trampling God's holy day underfoot, yet faithful believers, hidden in secret places, paid it honor. Since the Reformation, some in every generation have kept it. These truths found in Revelation 14 in connection with the everlasting gospel will distinguish the Church of Christ at the time of His appearing. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Revelation 14, verse 12. Those who received the light about the sanctuary and the law of God were filled with joy as they saw the harmony of truth. They wanted all Christians to have the light. But many who claimed to follow Christ did not welcome truths that were out of step with the world. When they heard the claims of the Sabbath, many said, "We have always kept Sunday, our fathers kept it, and many good Christians have died happy while keeping it." The keeping of a new Sabbath would throw us out of harmony with the world. What can a little group keeping the seventh day accomplish against all the world who are keeping Sunday? By arguments like these, the Jews justified rejecting Christ. Similarly, in the time of Luther, Romanists reasoned that true Christians had died in the Catholic faith, so that religion was sufficient. Reasoning like this would stand in the way of every move forward in faith. Many argued that Sunday keeping had been a widespread custom of the church for centuries. Against this argument, Others showed that the Sabbath and its observance were older still, even as old as the world itself, established by the Ancient of Days. When they could find no Bible support, many urged, "Why don't our great men understand this Sabbath question? Few believe as you do. It cannot be that you are right and all the educated people are wrong." To refute arguments like these, it was enough just to quote the scriptures and show how the Lord had dealt with his people in all ages. The reason why he does not more often choose people of learning and position to lead out in reform is that they trust to their creeds and theological systems and feel no need for God to teach them. God sometimes calls people to preach the truth who have little formal education. He chooses them not because they are uneducated, but because they are not too self-sufficient for God to teach them. Their humility and obedience make them great. The history of ancient Israel is a striking illustration of the Adventist believer's past experience. God led his people in the Advent movement, just as he led the people of Israel from Egypt. If all who had worked so closely together in 1844 had accepted the third angel's message and proclaimed it in the power of the Holy Spirit, years ago the earth would have been warned and Christ would have come to redeem his people. Faith and courage. It was not God's will for Israel to wander 40 years in the wilderness. He wanted to lead them directly to Canaan and establish them there as a holy, happy people. But they could not enter in because of unbelief. Hebrews 3, verse 19. In the same way, it was not God's will to delay the coming of Christ so long, and to have his people remain so many years in this world of sin and sorrow. Unbelief separated them from God. In mercy to the world, Jesus delays his coming so that sinners may hear the warning and find shelter before God pours out his wrath. Now, as in earlier ages, presenting the truth will stir up opposition. With evil intent, many attack the character and motives of those who defend unpopular truth. Elijah was called a troubler in Israel, Jeremiah a traitor, Paul a polluter of the temple. From then until now, those who want to be loyal to truth have been denounced as rebellious, heretical, or divisive. The confession of faith made by true believers and martyrs, those examples of holiness and firm integrity, inspires courage in those who are now called to stand as witnesses for God. The command comes to the servant of God today: "Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth, and warn them for me." Isaiah 58, verse 1. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. The great obstacle to accepting truth is that it involves inconvenience and criticism. This is the only argument against the truth that those who defend truth have never been able to refute. But true followers of Christ do not wait for truth to become popular. They accept the cross, agreeing with Paul that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, and with Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Hebrews 11, verse 26. We should choose the right because it is right, and leave consequences with God. The world is indebted to people of principle, faith, and daring for its great reforms. The work of reform for this time must be carried forward by people like that.